Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I really enjoy getting to talk to all these kids about baptism. That's one of the neat things that I get to do, that Andy gets to do. And, you know, we'll quiz them about, you know, we start at the beginning, you know, kind of with a question like, if you were to die and stand in front of God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And, you know, sometimes the kids are a little nervous and maybe they're not real familiar with that question, but they know the gospel. And, you know, so we'll hear their answers and help them more fully understand it and all that. And then usually I'll turn it to baptism and then I'll say, okay, so now you want to get baptized, right? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, you want to go get baptized, so you're making sure you're going to heaven. And, you know, I'm kind of setting them up. And you know, one kid in particular, and I'm sure his dad knows it, because he saw it, and the kid just kind of was like, whoa, that, what he just said is wrong. And, you know, here I'm sitting at the big desk, and if you've been in my office, there's like mountains of very important papers. There are mountains of them because I am not an organized person. I don't know where to put them, but they look impressive. And he's sitting in the big chair, and his dad's sitting in the big chair, and he's like, wow, the preacher just said something wrong. And you know, I'm like, that's right, isn't it? And he just kind of, no, that isn't why. And I said, you're right, you know? And I'm like, good, you passed the test, you know, because I wanted them to understand salvation and the role that baptism plays as a testimony of that. You know, it's interesting. Didn't happen any time on this round, but I've had other times, kids and adults, and I've kind of done that same kind of conversation, and I'll ask them, and they're like, yeah, that is why. And I'm like, wait a minute, time out. Let's talk about this. And they're like, well, that's what I thought, but I knew that was the answer you wanted, and they kind of went with it. You know what's going on in that situation? It's kind of like, they said what they thought the old man, what the old man wanted to hear, okay? Mallory, I got to work on that, okay? They said what they thought the person wanted to hear. That happens, doesn't it? Have you been in a conversation like that? I know you have. How long's it been? A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks? When you're in a conversation with someone and it's kind of a little important or tense, and someone wanted something said, and you were supposed to say it, and you had that choice, am I going to say what they want to hear, or am I going to say what is right? Am I going to do what needs to be done, what should be done, what is truth, or am I going to cave and pacify and go with the flow? It's interesting. Last Sunday, we were at Grace's college graduation up in Chicago. And the speaker for her college graduation was a guy named Bob Fu. Bob Fu has an incredible testimony. He was actually one of the college students who was in Tiananmen Square, you know, 25 years ago, protesting against the government. Remember when you saw the tank and a college kid standing in front of it? And they were, these Chinese college students were protesting, demonstrating for democracy in China, and the Chinese government squashed it. He was one of those college students in Tiananmen Square. He was a total atheist, total communist, and yet he saw that the government needed some reforms, and so he was part of it. And when he saw the government's response, that was one of the first things God did in his heart to soften him towards the things of Christ. One thing led to another, led to another, led to another, and he became a born-again believer and then was very, very involved in the underground house church movement there in China. Ultimately, went to prison for his faith and trust in Christ, escaped China, and now he's leading a ministry in Philadelphia, basically trying to make us Americans very aware of the persecuted church. He's got a, basically for her graduation speech, Bob Fu told his story. But one of the things I found really interesting is he said, you know, you've got to stand for Christ and you've got to do the right thing. And you got to follow truth. And then he used this illustration. He said one time, because he's, you know, very high profile now, testifies before Congress occasionally, he was asked to pray at a big banquet. Lots of political people there, lots of moneyed people there. And the person in charge reminded him and said, now, you know, there's a lot of people here from lots of different faiths. And, you know, they might find it offensive, you know, for you evangelical Christians to be praying in Jesus' name. And he, this man who had gone to prison for the cause of Christ, who'd been on the front lines as much as anyone, he said, you know, I am totally ashamed. He said, in that moment, at that big banquet, with all those powerful, political, moneyed people, he chose not to pray in Jesus' name. He didn't say, in Jesus' name, amen. And I thought, you know, even someone like that sometimes caves, gives in. Yeah, I remember, it was 20 years ago, Vicki and I went to dinner with someone over here at Applebee's. And, you know, we wanted people to come to the church like, you know, nobody's business. And here were this couple, both of them doctors, moneyed, powerful, smart. They just moved to town and they wanted to check out Fellowship Bible Church. And I remember we're eating and somewhere in the course of that conversation, he asked me about one of our doctrinal positions. And it's one of our main doctrinal positions. And then he said, you're not one of those. And I was like, well, I don't really like saying it like that. But, you know, I mean, we got a lot of people that, you know, I caved. And I remember after the dinner, we were driving back. Vicki goes, did you really answer that question the way you should have answered it? And I'm like, no, because I was kissing up to him because I want him to come to our church, to be honest. I caved. That's what this little letter we're going to look at is all about. Because the Apostle Paul the Apostle John is writing this little postcard to a guy named Gaius, and he's saying, don't cave in. Here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible and turn to 3 John. See, I'm going to preach extra long today because I got to get this storm passing. So, you know, we might be here till 3, you know. Just kidding. Okay. If you paid attention the last month or so, we've actually looked at these little postcards that are right at the end of your Bible. We looked at Jude, one chapter book. And we looked at 2 John a couple weeks ago, and today we're going to look at 3 John. Just one little chapter is all they have. Now, when you first read 3 John, One of the things that's really interesting, if you'll pay attention, two concepts just jump out at you. Truth and love. The elder to the beloved, the loved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved. I mean, about 7 or 8 times he calls this guy beloved, loved, I love you. 7 or 8 times he says, the truth is important. And so before I jump into this, the details of this thing, I just want you to kind of keep those two concepts in tandem there, because that is the basis upon which John is going to give him this challenge. He is going to say, walk in the truth, but do it in a loving way. See, I think sometimes we can't figure out how those two fit together. Either I'm going to love this person and tell them anything they want to hear, or I'm going to be really ugly to them and tell them the truth. And I think what John is saying is, no, it's not an either or, it's a both and. It's truth and love. And when we get to those little forks in the road, when we are tempted to cave, when we are tempted to go with the flow, when we are tempted to succumb to the peer pressure and just do the wrong thing anyway, it is because we've either lost sight of the love or the truth or both. And so as we move through this thing, kind of keep those two things in mind. By the way, the word love there that he always uses is that word agape or agapao. Agapao is the verb form. Agape is the noun form. If you're familiar with that concept, the Greek language has several words that we translate it love. This word, agapao, is the word unconditional love. It's that love that is sacrificial. It is that love that just keeps giving and giving and giving. It's not a selfish love. It is a love that is very sacrificial. And so he is challenging Gaius, reminding him, I sacrificially love you, and I want you to sacrificially love others as you walk in the truth and live by the truth. Now, let's jump in a little bit deeper here and look at some of these details here. He calls himself, again, just like in 2 John, he calls himself the elder. Basically, he's saying, I'm the old man, I'm the statesman. At this time, he was probably the last of the living, the last of all the apostles. He was the last one to be martyred. Everyone else is dead by this time. Paul's dead, Peter's dead, Matthew's dead. All of the apostles are dead. And ultimately, John is going to die. He's going to be martyred for the faith. But he's still alive. He's an old man writing. And so he, of all people, ought to really be listened to, because he was the last of the guys that hung out with Jesus. And he's writing to this guy named Gaius. And we really don't know anything about him, except that Gaius was probably just a godly man in a local church. We're thinking that John was in Ephesus at this time, and he's writing to, just like in 2 John, he wrote to another local church, probably one that was outside of Ephesus. This is a guy, a leader within one of those local churches that John kind of was shepherding. And here's what I want you to see. As John writes, he says in verse 3, he says, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in the truth. He said, I was just thrilled over the fact that I heard you were doing the right thing. You were walking in the truth. Specifically, we'll learn what that was here in just a minute. But he says, I was really glad. In fact, verse 4. And, you know, I think all of us that have kids that have, you know, gotten into their adult years and continued on with the faith. I mean, verse 4 is true. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, John obviously is writing to this Gaius, who was one of his spiritual children, and he said, I'd heard that you did the right thing. You're walking in the truth. I just want you to know, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And that's true. My adult children bring me great joy when I hear of the work that they do, the ministries they have, the way they're contributing to the kingdom of Christ. And I know many of you are in that same boat. You've got adult kids that are walking with the Lord. That is a great thing. Those of you that have younger kids, this ought to be your goal. It is not just to get them through high school or get them through college or get them into the workforce so that they're making, you know, big money. Your primary goal is to get your children to walk in the truth, to walk with Jesus Christ. That will bring you great joy. I have talked to many, many parents. Kids are totally successful from a world standpoint, but they're far from the Lord, and that brings them great grief. No greater joy than to have a child who buys it for himself. It's not his parents' faith or her parents' faith that they're living out. They've kind of gotten to that point of independence. And you know what? It's their faith. They're making those decisions and buying into Jesus Christ. That's great. Well, look at the situation here. Here's the first thing. Okay, verse 5 to 8, he talks about this hospitality that Gaius had shown. Now, remember a few weeks ago, I talked about how what life was like back then. I mean, here you have these churches that are just dotted all over the map, and there were traveling evangelists, traveling preachers who would go and minister there. Just like the Apostle Paul. Remember, if you've read through the book of Acts, you know that Paul just went from place to place to place, and he'd find, you know, people, lead them to Christ, establish a church, and he'd be there. And then, you know, after he'd done that, then he went back to them. And there were lots of evangelists, if you will, or traveling preachers that would travel and minister to these local churches. And, you know, it's not an economy like we have, not a society like we have. I mean, there weren't that many hotels. People didn't have lots of money. You know, there's no credit card, you can't wire money in and all that kind of good stuff. I mean, an evangelist would show up at a local church and he'd need somebody to show him hospitality. He'd need someone to take him home and put him up in the bed. He'd need someone to feed him lunch and pack him a lunch for the next day. He'd need someone to slip him 50 or 100 bucks so he's got gas money to get to the next church. I mean, they basically, in a way, were like disorganized missionaries. You know, they just went hand to mouth because God had called them to go out and share Christ. And that's the kind of situation they were in this, the initial several decades of the early church. And so a good godly person, in fact, you can see this all through the Old Testament, one of the marks of godliness was that you would be hospitable to people. Remember, there's several Old Testament stories of people that went to the town square. Why did they go to the town square? They went there kind of waiting for someone to invite them home for dinner. Invite them home to have a place so they could sleep inside. That was the way life worked back then. You know, you didn't just get your smartphone and make a reservation in Tucumcari when you're on your way to Utah, like, you know, the Hornocks do. You went there and you kind of smiled and, you know, you hid your 7 kids so they'd just think it's you and your wife and they'd say, oh, we've got a place. Good. Come on out, kids. You know, I mean, that's how it was. And you say, well, that's really pretty forward. Well, that's how it was when you traveled and you were in that situation. They're in that situation. That was a mark of godliness. Okay, we maybe are living in a little bit different time now, but still hospitality, that ought to be one of those marks of godliness. I mean, where we're willing to give part of what we have. I mean, when's the last time you cooked some food for someone else? When's the last time maybe you reached in your pocket and pulled out 20, 50, 100 bucks and gave it to someone else? I know there's a lot of crooks out there, but there's a lot of legitimate needs out there. That should be one of the things that happens in your life occasionally, and not just occasionally, probably regularly. You should be a hospitable person. When someone's in need, we should reach out to them in a hospitable way. It might even involve putting them up in your home. It might just be helping make a meal for them. It might just be watching their kids for them. It might be going and mowing their lawn for them. I'm looking for a little hospitality at my yard too, by the way. But anyway, so off subject. Look at the passage here, okay? Beloved, he says, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers. Man, good job. You are faithful to these people that are traveling in, for they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. See, he's talking about how Gaius had put up these people. He'd had them in their home. He'd given them some food. He'd given them some money. And notice at the end of verse 5, even when they were strangers, he did it. I mean, it's one thing to help, you know, the person you know or the person that you've heard of. But, I mean, this is just blank slate. I don't even know you, but here I'm going to show some hospitality to you. Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name. I mean, they're out there for the cause of Christ. And they're not accepting anything from the unbelievers, from the Gentiles. I mean, they wanted to take away all obstacles. I mean, all I want to do is give you the gospel. I'm not here to swap some stuff. And so they didn't want the unbelievers turned off by the fact that here they were with their hat out, looking for a handout. Therefore, verse 8, we ought to support people like this, men like this, that we may have fellow workers with the truth, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That is one of the ways you can be partner. I mean, okay, you may not get to go to Moscow. You may not get to go to Honduras. You may not get to go to some mission organization. But when you help others do it, that is a part of the ministry. That's a very good thing. When people are going and we assist them, these missionaries that we have, sometimes when people go on short-term missions trips, when these kids go, we're making an investment in their life, a spiritual investment in their life. Yeah, by giving them some money. But it's not just giving them some money, it is making a spiritual investment. That's what John is saying here. And he's saying from verse 5 down to verse 8, he's saying, good job, Gaius, you did it. You've been faithful in that. That is a good use of your money. Yeah, you got to be careful. I mean, you don't want to just support someone that's offer a little vacation. I don't know what else to do with my life, so I think I'll go do that. I mean, no. There are sometimes some very good investments. And that's a good use of your money. That is a good use of your time. That is a good use of your energy to assist people in ministry. That's what Gaius was doing. Look at the next section here. There's a guy in the church named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was squelching that kind of activity. Verse 9. Now, remember, this is John the Apostle. This is the one who leaned back on Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus whispered in his ear and said, it's Judas Iscariot that is going to betray me. This is the guy that Jesus entrusted his mother to. I mean, the 12 apostles were all very important. Arguably, maybe the most important one, or the one that was closest to Jesus, was John. And he's the last living one of them. Look at verse 9. I'm bringing all that up because I want you to see the audacity of this guy. He says, I wrote something to the church. Okay, Gaius is in the church, Diotrephes is in the church. Two guys, okay, in the church. Just two men in the church. Maybe they were both on the elder board. I don't know. He says, I actually wrote something to the church. Well, they didn't have a church office, so he just had to send it to someone in the church, and he happened to send it to Diotrephes, who was in the church. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who, by the way, loves to be first among them, he does not accept what we say. In other words, Diotrephes got it in the mail, and it must have been some letter that John wrote and said, hey, here's what I want to communicate to your little local church. And what did Diotrephes do? I don't think we need to hear that. And he put it aside. He threw it away. He trashed it. And he had a communication from the last living apostle, the one who arguably was closest to Jesus, and he had the spiritual audacity to say, I don't think we need any of this. And he put it aside. He rejected the truth. John says, verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who by the way loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'm going to call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. In fact, Diotrephes evidently didn't just trash the letter. Diotrephes was bad talking John. He was, you know, accusing them with wicked words. And he wasn't just satisfied with that. This is the middle of verse 10. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. In fact, here's the deal. When these traveling evangelists come, Diotrephes never gives them a meal, never slips them a 20, never invites them home to sleep, never does anything to assist them. In fact, Diotrephes just casts despair on them. He forbids. In fact, he has so changed the culture of your church that he forbids those who desire to do such things. And he'll even put them out of the church. It's almost like he's saying, man, you are just helping these heretics. Well, they're not heretics. They are actually legitimate representatives of Jesus Christ, legitimate representatives of the Apostle John. And here this Diotrephes is such a control freak. This Diotrephes is so in love with power. Diotrephes rejected this letter from John. Diotrephes doesn't help any of these traveling evangelists, probably because he's threatened by them, because he likes to be first. And if anyone else does help them, he makes them feel bad and, you know, actually even kind of ostracizes them out of the church. So this Diotrephes, he's a bad dude. I mean, this guy is, now he's a believer, okay? He's probably one of the elders in that church. But he was like the church boss. And nothing happened in the church unless Diotrephes wanted it to happen. And Diotrephes had gotten so full of himself that he thought he knew better than the Apostle John. Okay, now I could go on and on and on about it, but I think you understand the situation. So here's the deal. Gaius, one of the guys in the church, he is used to helping these people out. And John says, great, keep doing it. Here's Diotrephes. Diotrephes is totally against it. Now, who's right? Gaius is right. Gaius has been doing the right thing. But who evidently, and you can kind of read between the lines here, who evidently is the church boss and has the powerful personality, maybe has the money, maybe has the political clout, and what he says goes. It's the ungodly guy. It's the carnal guy, Diotrephes. And so here's what's going to happen. John is sending a representative. His name is Demetrius. See verse 12? And so he wants Gaius to put him up. Here's his the challenge or command. So he says in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I don't want you to be intimidated by what is evil. I want you to do what's good." What specifically is he saying there? There's maybe going to be a little bit of a conflict here, because Demetrius is going to show up and Diotrephes is probably going to reject him, bad talk him, mouth him. And John is saying, "Gaius, I want you to go to war for the truth." Diotrephes maybe has the powerful personality, maybe has the money, maybe has the political clout, but he's wrong. He's carnal, he's ungodly. And I need someone to stand up to him and do the right thing. And in this case, the right thing is just entertaining Demetrius. Look at it. "Beloved, I don't want you to be intimidated by what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." This Diotrephes, I mean, he has taken his eyes off of God. I don't think John's saying he's an unbeliever. He's just saying this guy is not looking at God. This guy is not eye to eye with God. Now, Demetrius, he's a good guy. He's got a great testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we bear witness. And you know that our witness is true. And so I want you to take care of him. And then he wraps it up. He says, "I got many other things to write to you, but I'm not willing to waste pen and ink right now. I'll tell you when I get there." So here's what John wants Gaius to do. He wants him to do the right thing, even in the face of some strong, powerful, ungodly, carnal believers. See, here I think is the lesson that's coming out of this. We are to continue to do the right thing, even when strong personality believers are doing the wrong thing. Don't cave. Let me shorten it a little bit for you. We are to lovingly walk in the truth. Don't be swayed by strong, carnal believers. See, we're living in a time right now when, I don't know if you noticed it, but when we talked about Jude, when we talked about 2 John, now we've talked about 3 John, every one of those is all about how there is false teaching that infiltrates the church. And I find it very fascinating that the scriptures close with this admonition to the church to be very strong in the truth, because the truth, the air is not just out there. The air is infiltrating the church. And sometimes we need to be so committed to the truth that we are even willing to confront those within the church who are walking in ungodliness. That takes a lot of guts. That takes a lot of courage. We always like to talk to our kids, our high school kids, our junior high kids, about peer pressure. Don't go along with the crowd, all that stuff. We think that somehow magically disappears when they head off to college or when they get into their 22, 23, and they're out in the career. I mean, truth of the matter is, among us adults, peer pressure is just as powerful. It's just a little bit more politically correct. I mean, 40-somethings, 50-somethings, 60-somethings, we all battle that temptation to just go with the flow. I mean, we like those people. They're good people. They're powerful people. They could contribute to our ministry and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we find ourselves compromising, unwilling to stand up for the truth. And I find it very fascinating that the last information we have from the Apostle John, other than him just telling us this big vision he saw of the end times, the book of Revelation, the last bit of information we have from the Apostle John was, you know what? Sometimes you need to start some fights and do the right thing. Now, I don't know exactly where that fits into your scheme or where that fits into your life, but I can guarantee you, this week, you will be put into a situation where you will be tempted to cave, to say the wrong thing, to either err on the side of so much love that I don't want to confront, or, you know, this happens too. You might err on the side of so much truth that I'm just going to blast them and tell them they're going to hell and forget the love. And I think it's very fascinating that the Apostle John, as he wrote this thing, he just steeped it in love and truth. Lovingly present the truth. Speak the truth in love. And you're probably going to be in that kind of a situation this week. I don't know what it's going to be about. Could be one of these cultural issues that, you know, is in the news every day. You know, but it could be just something, you know, and just kind of a relational thing, you know, of someone that really needs you to speak the truth to them in love about where they are with Christ or about where they are in the relationship with somebody else. I mean, see, we all have this tendency to want to be people pleasers, you know? I mean, I think that's one of the things that Vicki and I have learned about ourselves over the last 10, 15 years. I mean, I'm a baby, she's a baby. We love to be adored. We are babies. And if there's one thing that we fail in regularly, it is we are people pleasers. And we just, you know, anything for the doggy biscuit. How high do you want us to jump? And, you know, that's not all bad, but at the same time, you know, that sets us up for a lot of mistakes. But you know, the other mistake that I make is when I finally get so mad that I've caved in, I'm just ready to go blast the guy and tell him to go to hell. You know, question their salvation, question their doctrine. You know, tell them that their life is nothing but misery, you know, and I really hope they get it. You know, well, I'm all truth, but no love. Sometimes I'm all love, sometimes I'm all truth. And God, through the Apostle John, says, no, I want you to lovingly speak the truth. And I want you to lovingly follow the truth. Even when it's unpopular, even when the moneyed, powerful, politically connected people are saying it's wrong. Even if they're believers, and like in this case, Diotrephes, I think he was a believer. But he was a believer who had been filled with that pride and that arrogance. And I mean, here he is changing the entire culture of that local church to where they were going to be anti-missions, anti-evangelism, anti-God's work. And nobody was going to see it. Everyone had been seduced by it. But it's like somehow Gaius was outside of it enough, and John brought it to his attention and said, Gaius, you the man for the job. And I want you to step up. I'm coming. I'll talk to the guy too. But for now, you do the work. And I bet God's going to put you in that situation this week, just like he's going to put me in that situation this week. God needs us as his followers to be very, very consistent and embracing the truth and communicating that truth in a very loving way. And that's the challenge that God has presented for us out of 3 John. Let's pray.